concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be raised above the hills. All the nations shall stream to it. Many peoples shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, the house of the God of Jacob, that God may teach us God's ways, and that we may walk in God's paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. God shall judge between the nations, and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Can you believe we're in Advent already? Once again, we've arrived at the time of year when we prepare for the coming of the promised one, the Christ child. And although the church doesn't start its preparations for Christmas quite as early as the malls do, we have these four Sundays now to focus in on the longings in our hearts that echo God's longings for the world. Our theme for Advent this year is Star Child, based on the hymn that we sung during the candle lighting this morning. We'll sing a verse each week. This song has become a tradition for us during our Christmas Eve service here the last few years. And I think there are some good reasons why it's become a meaningful song for many of us. It says a lot about Jesus, about humanity, and about what we hope for the world. This year, let the day arrive when Christmas comes for everyone, everyone alive. When Christmas comes, not just in the way so that everyone has a happy family gathered around a beautifully decorated tree with lots of presents and a huge feast. That would be nice, but I think we're singing about Christmas in a deeper, truer meaning, as something that answers those deepest yearnings of our hearts, that God would be known as present among us, Emmanuel, God with us. It reflects our hope that peace would be more than just a naive dream, but visibly embodied in the world. Our hope that love would make reconciliation possible, that everyone would have their basic needs met, and that both those who have lived in poverty and the richest of the rich would know true joy, not in material wealth, but in relationship with others, in giving of ourselves and being connected with all of creation. Well, we come to this season of Advent having been told by many, many messages from the media that what we are waiting for and preparing for is a big event, that Hallmark or Norman Rockwell image of Christmas circa 1954, preferably in New England or Minnesota, so there's a nice thick layer of snow outside for all the kids to go out and play in later. To the advertising executives and the retail CEOs, this season isn't about Jesus. It's about convincing you that everything you desire in life can and should be bought, that you can have that perfect Christmas event if you just buy the right gifts and the right clothes and the right food for your gathering of family and friends. Of course, for those of us who call ourselves Christians, it is about Jesus. We're waiting for Jesus to be born, a beautiful baby boy, born in adversity, but also with miraculous signs and wonders. We remember the period of waiting for the birth of the promised one, the Messiah. We're drawn to the Christ child, to the baby Jesus, who in the songs and the paintings throughout the ages doesn't cry or fuss or make a mess in his swaddling clothes. The birth of a child is a beautiful thing. And even though Mary and Joseph weren't yet married, And we're far from home, and we're staying in a cowshed or cave. We find much in this Christmas card image to marvel at. The image of one perfect, holy moment of peace on earth, with a star shining overhead. We don't usually think too much about what it was like for Mary and Joseph after that night, though many of you who have little ones know all too well the 3 a.m. feedings, the worry about getting enough to eat so there would be milk for the baby, the hardships of traveling. For Mary and Joseph, traveling more than 60 miles, mainly on foot, with a newborn to get home. In our imagination, we mostly skip right over Jesus as a toddler, as a preschooler, a 9-year-old, as a teenager. The Gospel of Luke gives us just one image of Jesus at the age of 12 in the temple, astonishing the rabbis and infuriating his parents. But for the most part, the most important thing about Jesus' childhood is that he outgrew it. He grew up to become a teacher, preacher, healer, miracle worker, a holy man of God whose life and teachings were so inspiring that those who followed him and those who heard of him believed he had been chosen and sent by God to fulfill a special purpose in bringing God's salvation to those who were waiting. It is about Jesus. And so in this season of waiting for the coming of one specific child, Pastor Betty, Pastor John, and I want to reflect intentionally on children in general, to lift up the situation of children in our world today. And so we've chosen this theme of Star Child. Now, when we think about children, we sometimes romanticize what it means to be a child, especially those of us who don't have kids. We think of children as innocent and pure, as playful, somehow closer to God than jaded and world-weary adults. And I believe that children are these things, at least some of the time. But as all of you who are parents, and many of you who might remember being a child, already know, children aren't perfect any more than adults. Their lack of experience with the world can give them an appealing idealism, the ability to hold on to hope and to express joy that does not come easily to those of us who've been around long enough to be disappointed by life. But children can also make us uncomfortable with their honesty, with their directness about subjects that we would rather not discuss. Children can be utterly selfish. They have to be taught to think of others, to learn to have empathy and compassion, to apologize and to forgive. Because of their physical and emotional vulnerability, the state of children in the world can teach us a great deal about what our society values and what we are or are not willing to do to protect and care for those who are vulnerable and in need. Now, I probably don't even have to list for you the statistics on child poverty and hunger, the vast numbers of preventable deaths and curable diseases, the situations of abuse and exploitation, environments of violence and despair that cause millions of children to suffer, not only in developing countries, but here in the U.S. as well. When we come to the lectionary text for today, there's a reason the reading from Isaiah starts out, "In days to come." In this season that celebrates the light breaking forth in the darkness, listening for God's promises of peace, we have only to look around to see that we are not yet living in that time that has been promised. We long for peace, peace in our hearts and in our world. And it seems always just out of reach. And so we grasp at these prophetic visions of a time to come when God's will is done on earth, when people of every nation, race, religion, and affiliation come together to seek God's presence and God's direction for their lives. This is the world for which we are expectantly waiting and longing, and for which we are called to prepare. There's a political ad I've seen recently on TV, just when I thought we were done with political ads for a little while. It features a fictional politician named Hugh Jeanette. He talks about the legacy we're leaving to our children and grandchildren based on the choices we make in economic policy today. Now, leaving aside the question of whether we agree with the values or principle of this ad, I think the question is important to consider. What kind of legacy, what kind of world are we creating for our children and grandchildren? How do we create lasting peace, since this is the vision proclaimed by God's prophets? How do we do justice and bring about peace, not only for our own children, but for the children of North and South Korea and Afghanistan, the children of Haiti and Darfur, the Lakota children on the Rosebud Reservation, the children of Spanish-speaking immigrants in Denver? Like the Hebrew prophets of old, we may long for some decisive event or individual to enter our common story to bring about dramatic change in the way that things are. We understand the ancient longing for the one who is to make God's intentions into reality, who is to be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace. And so we may read the prophetic texts from the Hebrew scriptures and say, oh yes, this is about Jesus being born. This is about when Jesus comes again in glory to fully establish the kingdom of heaven on earth. These are the sacred writings that were part of Jesus' culture, that those who followed and believed in him have used for centuries to interpret Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. For those who believed, the evidence could be and has been interpreted to point to Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, anointed by God, whom God sent to save Israel. But for many, many Jews, in ancient times and ever since, these texts are not about Jesus. In the time in which they were written, more than 500 years before Jesus' birth, they were a vision for a people whose beloved city, the center of their universe and the home of their God, was lying in ruins. The vision, the word of God that Isaiah saw, promised that God had not forgotten Israel, even in the midst of this devastation. Promised that even though other forces seemed to have control over the events of history, and although even God seemed to have turned against God's chosen tribe, this vision promised that ultimately all people will be drawn together to the presence and purposes of God. Now, there's nothing in today's reading from Isaiah about a Messiah. Nothing in there about an individual, whether an infant or a grown man, who would be instrumental in bringing about God's purposes. And even in the texts that do describe an individual who is God's agent on earth, many Jews today might tell you that the individual called the Messiah is almost beside the point. That the more important message is the messianic age, the vision of a future time when God's will is lived out by all people and all creation. The Messiah's value is in his or her ability to bring about the reign of God, to instigate a world ruled by justice, righteousness, and peace. A civilization fully aware of its dependence on God and its interdependence with all of creation. The image is of a time and a global culture where, in which God helps the nations to understand each other. And intervenes, God intervenes in this image to resolve conflicts so that the tools of conflict, the tools of war, the spears and swords are no longer needed, but instead are transformed into the tools of community. It isn't really about Jesus after all. And yet, As Christians, when we want to know what God's will looks like in the world, we turn to Jesus. That little baby who probably did cry and had to be fed and changed, who probably tormented his parents as most children do, grew up to be a man whose whole life radically reflected the love of God, the will of God for justice and peace for all of God's children. From the signs and wonders reported about his birth, to his wise teachings from an early age, to the signs and wonders that he himself performed for many who were sick and struggling, who were outcast and oppressed, Jesus so resembled the image of God that millions of people have called him God's Son. Millions have seen in him the beginning of the fulfillment of the ancient prophecies and promises. And millions still today seek to follow in his footsteps, proclaiming the love of God through word and deed. This is why we read the Bible and we collect gifts for the children of Warren Village. This is why we take communion and collect food for Denver Urban Ministries. This is why we baptize babies and collect loose change to support global AIDS relief efforts through our monthly Kids for Change. Because we believe that in this one child, born 2,000 years ago, God's love became incarnate, embodied, beginning but not completing the work of reconciliation that Isaiah proclaimed to Israel, the work of God in bringing together the nations so that there might be lasting peace. In this text, in this season, and in the gospel as we understand it, even when it isn't about Jesus, it's still about Jesus. And even when it's all about Jesus, it's never only about Jesus. It's about us, too. And the world that we are creating together for our children and the children of God around the world. So come, let us walk in the light of the Lord to seek God's peace for all people. Amen.